Well, do turn back if you did turn away, back to Philippians and chapter 1. I was trying to think, when was the last time I actually received a letter? You know, not counting Christmas cards that kind of have letters kind of stuck in them, but a genuine letter. Well, I couldn't remember it. The advent of email means that written letters, not quite going the way of the dodo quite yet, but certainly a lot rarer than they used to be. But whether receiving a letter or an email, you can generally kind of get the whole feel of what kind of communication it's going to be, just in the first two or three opening lines. If someone is writing a letter of complaint, for example, for whatever reason, you can normally see it straight away there in the first few sentences. It's very rare for it to be all kind of sweetness and light, and then all of a sudden, bang, in the middle, there's a big moan right there. It happens sometimes, but it's relatively rare. Of course, if you're receiving a letter about a rather overdue bill, then you know it even before you open the envelope, because it's normally in bright red or something, and you can tell, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. And it's certainly true in the letter to the Philippians that if you want to know what Philippians is about and what the kind of the feel of the letter is going to be, then we just need to look at just the opening few verses. We've already seen the introduction that Paul gave last Sunday, where Paul and Timothy introduce themselves as servants of Christ Jesus. It's being written to the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. And there are greetings given, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But then once we get into the body of the letter, what it's actually about, what Paul wants to say, it's wonderfully summed up and sets the tone for the rest of the letter and what we're going to be seeing over the next, number now of Sunday evenings. And our focus tonight, as I said, is very much verses 3 to 6. What is it that Paul has to say to the Philippians? Is it good news? Is it bad news? Is it happy news? Is it sad news? What are we going to see as we look through the rest of the letter? We've got three thoughts for us this evening, not the 12 or so we had this morning, but just the three tonight. But hey, could still take as long, you never know. But three thoughts from Philippians chapter 1 as we look at Paul's attitude towards this group of Christians that he's writing to. And they're very very obvious and plain to us, hopefully, when we look at these verses. There's nothing kind of that's going to really jump out, I don't think, and kind of surprise us and make us think, wow, where did that come from? It's all right there. But hopefully, as we see it, we will be challenged in ourselves not only to model the Apostle Paul and his attitudes, but also to model the life as well of the Philippians. So what have we got to learn then from these verses? Now let's see if the technology does work. And this thing does hate me, so I have no hey, it's working today for the first time in a long time. Wonderful. Okay, so Philippians 1, 3 to 6. First of all, what do we see the Apostle Paul doing? Verse 3, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. And we'll get to the because a little bit later on. But this is what he says. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. There's a lot of alls and always in there, isn't there? And although the verses don't specifically kind of say to us, how often does the Apostle Paul remember the Philippians? He just says, every time I remember you. But I don't know about you, but I don't kind of get the impression, this is kind of like a once a year kind of thing. Christmas, not they kind of had Christmas then, but once a year, suddenly, oh, the Philippians. The suggestion I think I get every time I remember you, there's lots of times he remembers the Philippians. Doesn't tell us how many times he prays for them either. But when he says, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy, again, it suggests that he's praying continually for them. Paul had a pastoral concern over so many different churches. And you think, how on earth did he have time to kind of think about them all and pray about them all? But somehow, he was able to be praying regularly and thinking regularly about the churches that he had concern and compassion for. And he does that for the Philippian church as well. And Paul basically says, every time he thinks about the Philippians, what does he do? What's the emotion? What is stirred within him? It's joy. It's a wonderful thing. It must have been so encouraging, wasn't it, for the Philippians to have received this letter. What probably would have happened was the letter to go to the church and the church to gather and the leaders of the church to read it out. And you can kind of imagine that sense of expectation. What does the Apostle Paul have to say to us? What's he going to say? What's he going to write? And then after the greetings have done, and here we go, straight into the letter, I thank my God every time I remember you. What a wonderful thing to hear, isn't it? I've been sitting there and, you know, feeling, you know, chuffed to bits. Oh, this is wonderful. He thanks God for us. And he prays with joy. When he thinks Philippi, he thinks joy. I don't know if any of you ever played the word association game. It's a great fun game to do. I think we might do it at Holiday Bible Club this year, actually, for a leader's challenge. I would love to pit Pat and Jean head-to-head in the word association challenge. We're going to do that in 2 weeks' time. But a word association game. Some of you may remember Timmy Mallett. If you do, like me, it's very sad that you can't remember Timmy Mallett. But two people head-to-head. And you have his plastic mallet, and one person would say one word, and the other person would have to say a word that was related in some way to it. So some would say banana, and the other person could say, they could say yellow, or they could say fruit, or they could maybe say apple. And it would kind of go back and forth, until someone was unable to come up with another word, or there was too long a pause, and they get bashed over the head with a plastic hammer. 2 weeks' time, remember. Okay. We were to play the word association game with the Apostle Paul. And we go up to him and we say, hey, Paul, Philippians. Joy. That's what comes into his head. Be kind of interesting to do with other churches as well that he had pastoral care over. What did he think of when, you know, Corinthians? What did he think of then? I don't know. But for the Philippians, when he thinks about them, when they enter into his head, he thanks God for them. And he prays with joy. Now, I wonder if we do that. Do you ever have it sometimes when someone will actually kind of, you know, randomly pop into your head and you sort of, you start thinking about somebody, maybe someone you've not seen for a long time, maybe someone you saw only the other day, but you just get to thinking about someone. What do you do when that happens? Do you actually pray for them? Do you thank God for them? But this is the Apostle Paul, and when he thinks of the Philippians, he prays in thanksgiving to God. It must have been so encouraging for them, mustn't it? You know, for them to think, we make the Apostle Paul joyful. That's a great thing. But before we see exactly what it is that makes Paul so joyful, two thoughts on this. So we said a little bit earlier on that, yes, Paul was probably regularly remembering the church there in prayer. Okay, it doesn't specifically say how often he remembered them, how often he prayed for them, but really what we know from the Apostle Paul, from the book of Acts and from the other letters, here was a guy who prayed. Here was a guy who, in a sense, wore himself out in his concern for the churches. This was not a kind of a very irregular thing. He was praying for them. He was thinking of them on a regular basis. And it is true to say, of course, with Paul, that he had very much a vested interest in the church in Philippi. He planted the church here, we saw last week, and we'll go there a little bit later on as well. Acts chapter 16, when Paul goes there and he first of all he meets Lydia. Later on he's in jail and he meets the jailer there as well. And the first Christians in Philippi. And so they do have this special place in the heart of Paul. So he prays for them. But my question is this, how often do we kind of look outside ourselves and pray for the wider body of believers and pray for other churches around us? So often we can be quite sort of inward looking and just think of ourselves and the things that we are doing. The Apostle Paul was not like that. He had his ministry, but he was always thinking of the ministry of others and other churches as well. So just down the road we have Chessington Evangelical Church. Great, brilliant. How often do we pray for them? How often do we kind of think about them and what they're doing? And they're not very far. You can walk down there in 20 minutes' time. Don't come here, obviously. But 20 minutes down the road, what should our attitude towards them be? One of prayer. When we think about the people there, to give thanks to God for them, to be interested in their ministry and to pray for them. It's a wonderful thing for us to be able to do. We should be able to remember them and to pray for them. And the other thing we can do as well, of course, is to look in a sense from the other side of the coin. So Paul was the one who was praying for the Philippians. Brilliant thing to do. But let's look at it in a sense from the Philippian perspective. And these are the ones who are bringing him joy. How are they doing that? Well, we'll see. I said it in more detail a bit later on. But the Apostle Paul, as he writes this letter, he's in prison. Okay, he's not in a good place. He is in need. He probably has many burdens and things that he really wishes he could do, but he can't do because he's imprisoned. There's places he wants to go and see, places he wants to take the gospel to, people he wants to visit and encourage and build up, but he can't do it. And when we know and look at the life of the Apostle Paul, you know, he's a very passionate individual, and he's stuck. We're not sure exactly where he was under arrest at this time, but he's stuck. He can't go anywhere. That's going to be so difficult for him, so frustrating for him, so hard for him. And yet, in that prison, when the Philippians pop into his head, there is joy and there is thanksgiving. That's what the Philippians did for the Apostle Paul. So Paul prayed about them to God and said, thank you, God, for these Philippians and for the joy they bring me. And they are the ones who bring joy into his life. When he thinks about them, he thinks of joy. And I'm pretty sure that Paul wasn't necessarily thinking about just like kind of a church building, because they met in people's homes in the early church. He was thinking of individuals. He was thinking of the people that he met and that he knew in Philippi. These are the people bringing him joy. When he says in verse 4, in all my prayers for all of you, he's thinking about people who bring him joy. So my question is, if somebody thinks about us, yeah, what word springs into their head? Now, that's a very dangerous question to ask, isn't it? You know, if I pop into someone's head, someone starts thinking about me, what's the thing that they're thinking about? Don't tell me afterwards. I don't want to know. But is it joy? Is it joy? Here's the Apostle Paul, and he's in prison, and he'd be longing to go and see the Philippians again, longing to go and have fellowship with them again. Is that how people see us, or is it actually, God, I really hope I don't bump into them today. I've had quite enough of them. Are we people who bring joy to others? When people think of us as individuals, as members of the body of Christ, do we bring joy into people's lives? Are we an encouragement to others? There's lots of different ways that we can do that. But actually, the Apostle Paul is very, very specific in these verses in terms of what it is exactly about the Philippians that he actually finds so encouraging and really brings him joy. And we find that in verse 5. And it's the fact of their partnership in the gospel. Look at verse 5. Well, we'll read verse 4 as well because it's a sentence. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, we all know a good partnership, I hope, when we see one. So I've got a few examples here. So Holmes and Watson, okay, I know they're not real people, made up by Arthur Conan Doyle. But a great partnership, a crime-fighting partnership, detectives solving really, really difficult crimes. I love Sherlock Holmes. And a great partnership. Going back a few years now, not my generation, young people over there. Nothing, there's anything wrong with being in Simon Garfunkel's generation. But whether you like their music or not, you have to say it. They were a great partnership. They wrote some classic songs and performed some classic songs together. Also not my generation, the original Batman and Robin, the old 60s TV program. Most of us hopefully have seen it. Quality programming. But again, a great partnership. Next one. That shouldn't be up there. Sorry, that one. But we recognise, though, we can see a great partnership. What makes a great partnership? Whether it's two people, obviously more than two people. Well, a great partnership is people who are moving in the same direction, and then they are using the gifts, the skills that they have, to keep them going in that same direction. And Paul says that the Philippian Christians are partners with him in the gospel. In what way does Paul feel united to these believers? It is in the fact that they are proclaiming the same message. When Paul went to Philippi, he preached the Lord Jesus Christ, and lives were transformed. And that is the message that the Philippians now have, and that they too are now proclaiming. But in what ways were they partnering Paul? There are two different ways. We see it very much right at the beginning of the ministry of Paul in Philippi. This is what he says, isn't it, in verse 5. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Their partnership began when the church began in Philippi. So it'd be quite useful for us just to pop back a few pages to Acts chapter 16 and to remind ourselves of this birth of the church in Philippi. So Acts 16 and in verse 13, Paul has gone down to the river and they sit down, they begin to speak to the women who gathered there. And in verse 14, they meet Lydia, okay, who's a dealer in purple cloth. Okay, a very niche market, but there we go, purple cloth. From the city of Thyatira, who was a worshipper of God. And reading on, the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. So in a sense, on the first day, right at the beginning of Paul's ministry in Philippi, and we have Lydia, and he speaks to her, and she becomes a Christian. Well, what does she do? Well, she obviously introduces Paul to the rest of her household because they are baptized as well. Then she also shows hospitality to them. She supports him in his ministry. Come and stay at my house. Use this as your base of operations. She's very practical in what she does for the Apostle Paul. Right there, right at the beginning, as soon as she comes to faith in Christ, she's partnering with him in the gospel. We see exactly the same thing as well with the Philippian jailer. So we won't read all those verses, but look down to verse 30 of Acts 16. So there's been this big earthquake, and the jailer is really worried that Paul and Silas are going to have escaped. But they haven't, they're still there. And so the jailer kind of rushes in, he comes before Paul and Silas and says, what must I do to be saved? And Paul gives this wonderfully simple explanation of the gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. And again, the word of God is brought to this man and to his family. And then as we go down in verse 33... at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Straight away, he starts to care physically for the Apostle Paul. And then verse 34, the jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he'd come to believe in God, he and his whole family. So do we see it again? Immediate partnership in the gospel with Lydia and this Philippian jailer. They come to know Christ and immediately they are there supporting the Apostle Paul. But it is not only while Paul is there in Philippi alongside them that they do this. Go back to Philippians chapter 1. Because Paul says there in verse 5, your partnership in the gospel, from that first day until now, you're still doing it. You're being consistent. Okay, it's not that as soon as the Apostle Paul sort of left Philippi, the partnership in the gospel kind of sort of disappeared. It's very easy, isn't it, sometimes, and we can do the kind of the right things when someone is there with us and watching us, and as soon as they disappear, well, things can be a little bit different. When I was doing my A-levels, I did A-level theatre studies, which was, you know, was great fun anyway. But our lessons were held in a studio in school, and because it was a studio where you could perform plays and things, you had to be able to make it completely dark. You had to be able to, you know, once the lights were off, that was it, pitch black. You literally couldn't see a thing. And our theatre studies teacher would invariably, during a double session, about halfway through, really need a coffee. And he'd say, okay, I'm just going to go for coffee. Going to be gone about 10 minutes, and I'll be back later. Why he used to tell us how long he was going for, I do not know to this day. But basically, you know, as soon as he'd gone, as soon as the coast was clear, you know what's going to happen. All the lights go off, and we play let's throw random chairs at people and see if we can hit anybody. And it was great fun. I didn't obviously get involved. I just watched. I know when it was dark, I couldn't have done. I did get involved. But as soon as he went out, there's no one watching over us. We can do what we want. That wasn't the Philippians. They continue in their partnership with Paul. But how can they do that if he's not there? Well, turn over to Philippians chapter 4. And verse 14, we're going to look at these in a number of weeks' time. And again, Paul speaking about the Philippians says, it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out for Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. So in the early days, once he set out, he's left, he's gone away from Philippi, and yet they are still partnering with him in the gospel. They are supporting him financially in this case and sending him aid, sending him gifts. And on into verse 16, even when I was in Thessalonica and he's travelled further away, that you send me aid again and again. It's regular. It's often. They don't just suddenly stop. They are continually partnering with Paul in the gospel. And that should be a great example to us, because we can do that too. And it's great actually to sort of think about that this evening with Demetria coming later on to talk about the work in Spain. And we think, well, how can we partner in the gospel in Spain? Okay, you may think, well, I can't speak Spanish. Maybe some of you can. We think, well, you know, I could never go to Spain. I could never preach. I could never give out leaflets. I could never work in a church. I've never done that. I don't know if I could do that. But nonetheless, we can still be partners in the gospel with Demetria and the churches there in Spain. How? Through prayer and support, and sometimes, yes, financial aid as well, and just by wanting to encourage the believers there in any way that we can. We are to look around us, look further afield, like the Philippians did. They didn't just think, okay, Paul's gone now, right, that's it, our responsibility is over. They kept him in their hearts, and they remained as partners with him in the gospel, even when he had moved on. And we can do that, and we should do that as well. I also want just to take an opportunity just to think a little bit more locally as well. It's true with Spain and with Chad and with sort of other nations and countries as well that we can support and be praying for. But I do want to mention once again the big question survey. And you've heard it quite a few weeks now. But it is an example of gospel partnership. It's more local because it's in our area, but it is churches working together for the sake of the gospel. And there's little question cards. If you could ask God one question and you knew he'd answer it, what would it be? Are a way of us partnering with Christians in the area to bring Christ to people. Now, we've said a few times now, you know, use these and they're really helpful, they're really useful. And you may have been thinking to yourself, well, actually, I don't know if the people I know would be interested. I'm not sure if they'd answer it. I'm not sure if it's really me, if there's any benefit to doing it. Well, I took some cards from the shelf on Friday and for Little Rascals, gave them out, had some conversations with people, and I can honestly say, use the cards. Because I gave out, I think, 9, and you know, no one refused to do the question, and some really great conversations came out from it. There's someone who I'd never been able to talk to about God before, but said, yeah, I'm agnostic. And, you know, just told me where they stood, because I'd just given them the card, and they're writing down their question. Someone else had done an Alpha course many, many years ago. I never knew that, but I discovered that by giving out the card. So if you're thinking to yourself, well, you know, do they really work? And, you know, is there any point in doing it? Even if they can't, you know, come to the meeting, is there any point in giving out the cards and using them to talk to people? Yes, there is, because it will give you opportunity to share the gospel of Christ. It's a little bit off topic, I know, but I want to encourage you to do that. And there's tons of the cards out there. And after March the 7th, we can make paper airplanes out of them or whatever we're going to use them for. But after that, they're useless. Okay, they're pointless. They can't do anything with them. Okay, because that's when we're going to be counting up all the answers. So why not take opportunity over the next couple of weeks to say, I'm going to use those cards to ask that question and to talk about Christ. And in doing so, you are partnering with other Christians in the area in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do that, when we work together, it is so encouraging. We so often think, don't we, that maybe we are the only Christian in our workplace, or we're the only Christian in the classroom, or the only Christian in our street, or wherever it is, and we feel isolated and we feel alone. The Apostle Paul never felt alone, because he knew the Philippians cared for him and were supporting him. And as believers, we are never alone, not only because, of course, we have God by his Holy Spirit living in us, with us every step of the way, but we are not alone as well because we are part of the body of Christ. And we are all ones who are going out sharing the gospel, sharing the good news. And we can encourage one another, we can support one another. We can say to one another, look, let's go for it. Let's take God's word out to those who need it. We can be accountable to one another. Hey, if you want to have a competition to see how many cars you can get signed, you could do that and see who does the most. It doesn't matter, because as long as you go out and preach the gospel. Paul says that actually in Philippians 1 verse 15. It's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry. So go have a competition about cards going out and tell people about Jesus. It's a great thing to do. The Philippians knew what Christ had done for them, and so they partnered with Paul in the gospel. Let us be people who do that as well. Thirdly and finally, though, Paul prays with joy, and there is partnership in the gospel, but Paul also knows that the Philippians are very much a work in progress. Look at verse 6 of Philippians chapter 1. Paul says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And there are just two things I want us to think about, in particular from this verse, that are really important things for us to know and to be aware of when we think about Paul's relationship with the Philippian church. Because what Paul reminds us here is that whatever blessing he receives, whatever encouragement he receives from them, ultimately comes down to the fact that God has been working in their lives. So if we were kind of having this written in the 21st century and Paul had emailed the church in Philippi, they couldn't then kind of go, well, I'll tell you what we'll do, let's forward the email on to one of the other churches just so they can see what we're like. And highlight a few words there. You know, I thank my God every time I remember you. Pray with joy, you know, that kind of thing. So you Corinthians, what kind of letter did you get recently? Oh, okay, like that, was it? They can't do that. Why? Because Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 1, what is it about the church that so encourages him? Yes, they are partners in the gospel, but he knows that what has been going on in their lives is a work of God. It is God who has done it. The only reason there is a church in Philippi at all is because of the power and the grace and the mercy of God. That's why this group of believers are there, because God has changed them, God has transformed them, God has brought them together and united them and is working through them. There is no place for boasting in the lives of the Philippians. They can't say, look at us. They can say, look at God and what he has done for us. And that's why Paul can say he is confident in verse 6. What is he confident of? That he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. If it was just all about human effort and human work, if my life and trying to please God was all about me and what I do, I'm not going to be any confidence there. It's about what God has done, what God continues to do, and the God who carries it on to completion. We are very much, in the same way that Philippians were, a work in progress. Which then brings us on to that second thought. That yes, Paul is filled with joy when he thinks about the Philippian church, and they do get a lot of stuff right, and they do so well in so many areas, but they have not yet been made perfect. They are not complete. It's not that Paul sort of looks at them, and every time he looks at them, he kind of thinks, wow, look at them, nothing wrong at all, absolute perfection. No, he has a realistic view of the church in Philippi. He knows that there are issues, and we will see some of those issues as we look through the letter. They are still susceptible to false teaching. Paul has to warn them against their false teachers, like he has to do with many of the other churches. There are still divisions in the church as well. We'll see that in chapter 4. There are two ladies fighting against each other. Okay, it's not all sort of, you know, sat around a campfire singing Kumbaya, you know, 24/7. That's not what's... Wouldn't that be dreadful if that's what life was like? But it's not that at all. It's not complete peace and harmony all the time. It is a very real church made up of real people who still get stuff wrong, but Paul is filled with joy because he knows they're a work in progress. We thought about this a little bit this morning, talking about people being built up and life being this progression of becoming more and more Christ-like, but we'll never reach perfection and completion down here, not until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. But how do we then look at our fellow believers? How do we view the Church of Christ? Do we have, in a sense, unrealistic expectations? Do we look at the church and look at people and expect completion, expect perfection? Sometimes I think we do, in the way that actually we treat other people. And sometimes, and if we do that, we will be disappointed very, very quickly. But Paul is able to feel joy looking at the Philippians, even though he knows they are not perfect, because he knows that one day they will be, but not quite yet. And he has an understanding that they are a work in progress, that they will get things wrong, it will happen, but he loves them just the same. And that's how we should be. So look at our fellow believers, our fellow Christians. Hey, we're going to get stuff wrong, but we should love each other just the same. And we know that completion day is coming. I've never been a big fan of the TV program Mastermind, because it just makes me feel really, really stupid whenever I've watched it, because they're really hard questions on it. But when it sort of originally came out, there's a very famous sort of catchphrase that came along with it, which I think they still kind of do have today in the kind of the modern version of the show. But when I remember it as a kid, it was a guy called Magnus Magnusson, which is a brilliant name, isn't it? Magnus Magnusson, asking the questions. And obviously the rounds on Mastermind are timed, and so when the beeper went, that was it. Except if he was actually in the middle of a question, he would always say, I'm not going to get you all to shout it out, but he would always say, I've started, so I'll finish. That's what he used to say. And that's what God says of the church. It's what God says of us, of believers, of Christians. If you're a Christian here this evening, what does God say? He says, well, I've started, so I'll finish. He will continue to completion what he has started in our lives. And we can be confident of that because it's God. It's not us, it's God. He's the one who does it. He has begun a good work in us, and he will continue working in us until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do we live then until that day? Well, until that day, we remember one another in prayer, hopefully with joy and thanksgiving. How do we live until that day? We live as partners in the gospel, in terms of our local partners, in terms of the worldwide church. We support and we pray for the work of Christ all around the world. And we know that every time someone comes to know the Lord Jesus, when their life is transformed, that is just the beginning. They are this work in progress, but God will bring them through, and God will bring you through until that wonderful day, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he returns. And all of our failings, all of our arguments, all of our divisions, all the things which go wrong, all the things in church life, in the sense that we look at and think, oh, that's dreadful, we don't want that. It's gone. Because then we will be this completed work. And that's going to be an amazing day. We don't know when it's going to be, but it is coming. So let's make sure that each day we live in the light of that. Live as partners in the gospel. And have that confidence of the day to come when we will see him face to face, and then we will be like him. Let's bow our heads and pray together.